Father, again, we thank you for your grace and your presence. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you that roughly 2,000 years ago, Christ came. Lord, we thank you that the Son of God took on humanity, took on human flesh and came and lived and a sinless life and went to the cross for us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for that you have done all that you need to do so that we could be reconciled to you. Lord, you demonstrated your love towards us by sending your Son to die on a cross for us. And so, Lord, this morning, again, we give you thanks. This morning, we again declare that we are eternally grateful to you for the coming, the life, and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity you've given to us even today to gather like this and to worship you and to celebrate your goodness. And Lord, we just ask you to continue to speak to us, continue to minister to us. Lord, may your word come forth and edify us. May your word come forth, O God, and cause us again to be reminded of your love and of your goodness towards us. Father, we ask you, O God, to have your own way as your word comes forth and speak into each heart, each person who would hear my voice, whether it be here this morning or online or sometime in the future they might watch this service. Lord, may your word come forth to each person, each individual. And Lord, above all, our heart's cry is for Christ to be exalted and Christ alone to be seen. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And amen. Wonderful. So this morning, I just want to remind us of some of the things we know concerning this time of the year. I've called it Insights About God from the Christmas Story. Just to, as a clip said, to remind us what this time of the year is all about. And as I prepared this last week, my first point I want to share is that God delights in true worship. I actually had that as my last point. And then as I was meditating, I just sensed the Lord saying, no, that should be the first point. To remind the people about how God has revealed himself in the Christmas story. So turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, starting at perhaps verse 8. It says, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Several years ago, 20-something years ago, back in 1997, Christmas of 1997, a friend of mine who is a pastor, was a pastor then, still is a pastor today, but he also was involved in fish farming tilapia fish. A couple of days before Christmas, perhaps on the 23rd or the 22nd of December, 1997, he had decided to sell some fish on his farm to vendors to raise money to give bonus to his workers. Something that he doesn't normally do. He did not normally sell fish on the farm. He'd sell fish to grocery stores and places like that, but never on the farm. But he decided to do that Christmas just to get some extra cash to give bonus. But one of the workers, or one of the vendors, had a son who was in a gang. And so this young man heard about what was going to happen. And he and his gang came on that day while this friend of mine was selling fish. His back was turned to them. The gang came and they came shooting. And this young man, this pastor, was shot in his back. And the bullet severed his spine. and he has been paralyzed ever since. But I remember hearing the news that time, and of course he's rushed to the hospital, and it's unknown what his outcome is going to be like. You just don't know. And this is right here in the Christmas season. And that Christmas, I was the one who was slated to share that Christmas morning with the church, to preach. And I remember thinking, Lord, what can I say in a time like this when this pastor, this co-pastor, is in hospital and we don't know what's going to happen? How can we celebrate Christmas? And one of the things the Lord said to me then is, Christmas is all about, or not all about, but one of the key things about Christmas is the worship of God. It's for us to remember that God delights in worship. And so I shared that morning some of these scriptures from Luke here and going into Revelation about the fact that God delights in worship. And one of the things we see here is that the angels appeared. It says there in verse 13, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying. The angels were aware of God's plan. They knew what was happening. They knew, they pronounced this message to the shepherds that a Savior was being born, and their response was to be in worship. And as I looked at this, you know, I realized it didn't just say a few angels. You know, sometimes we see the picture and we see maybe five or six angels there singing. But my scriptures say it was a multitude of angels. That suddenly the shepherds saw one, and then suddenly they saw a multitude of angels, and the angels were worshiping God. The angels were exalting the name of the Lord. And that's part of what, and in fact, the shepherds, when they went and found the child, they came back praising God. They came back exalting the name of the Lord. Can I tell you something, friends? Christmas, as Eclipse said, is not about lights and trees. It's not about pageants. The church I grew up in, at Christmas time, the choir would have what they call a cantata, and they'd sing all sorts of songs. But I don't know if in the midst of singing they were just presenting something, or were they really worshiping. I don't know, only the Lord knows. But the reality is that Christmas is about worshiping the King of Kings. And please don't stone me for saying this, but it really is not about families. Christmas is not about families. Think about it. Look in the stories and tell me how many of the families of Mary and Joseph came around. Think about it. I mean, I don't mind families. Obviously, my kids are here, and I'm glad for them to be here. Don't get me wrong. It's a good time in our culture. It's a good time for families to get together. But if we put the emphasis on the family and miss out the worship of God, then we miss the meaning of Christmas. You see? And so it really is about worshiping God and exalting his name. And we should not be afraid to do that. And to let the world know, no, it's fine for you to have your Christmas party at work and different things. All of that is great. But the real thing is that God deserves to be worshipped because he has sent his Son into the world to save us. You know, the Magi, they left from afar. And their story is in Matthew. They left from afar. Let me look at it. Matthew chapter 2 and starting at verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to do what? To worship him." It is believed by scholars that it took them at least 18 months to travel, to come to find this king who has been born. And again, I've said this before, Christ wasn't born to become king. He was born as king. It's not like, you know, Prince Andrew and Prince William and others were born as prince and waiting for somebody to die. Christ was born as king. And these wise people, these magi, came along with their families and a whole entourage of people, traveling for months to come and worship the King of Kings, to come and worship the Christ child. It's about exalting his name. It's about worshiping him who not only came to the world for us, but died for us. And they didn't, by the way, many of you know this, they did not come. Well, let me read it so you don't think I'm making it up. Verse 11 of Matthew chapter 2. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So these magi, these men and their families, they all came, and when they saw Christ, their worship wasn't just some lip service. It says they fell to the ground. These are influential people. These are people who are, from the gifts they brought, better off. But when they saw this child, and I don't know how much understanding they had, but one of the things they realized that this child is to be worshipped. And they fell to the ground and worshipped him. That's what it's all about, friends. Thank God for family. Thank God for occasions. But if we fail to worship him, we have missed it. You see? And they not only worship, they worship, really, the entire journey was a journey of worship. I put here in my notes that worship involves our entire lives. Paul says in Romans 12, to present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service of worship. It involves our entire lives. And these guys didn't come empty-handed. They didn't come talk is cheap. They came with gold and frankincense and myrrh, things that are expensive. They came and offered to the Christ child, to his family. I thank God for gifts. But Christmas really is not about all these little things. The prophet Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given." God gave his greatest gift, his best gift to us, starting with the day Christ was born. You see? And so, if we are going to respond to that gift, the only other gift we can give to the Lord that is worthy of anything is our lives, is ourselves. We can give all sort of stuff to people, but that means, the people might be glad to get it sometimes, but that means nothing in the eyes of God if our lives have not been first given to him. And so somebody perhaps will listen to this online at some point and realize that without your life being given to him, because God gave his best, everything else is worthless. I put here in my notes, a true worship is sometimes sacrificial. Think about that. You think that was a little easy decision for the Magi to travel all that distance to come and see Christ? That was a great, great sacrifice. By the time they got back home, it would have been at least 3 years later. It was a great sacrifice, and sometimes worship involves that type of sacrifice. We live in an age where things are just nice and convenient. And so if it's convenient, I'll come and worship. But if not, I'm too busy. But sometimes worship involves sacrifice for time, sacrifice of our efforts, sacrifice of our resources, sacrifice of ourselves. Sometimes it's exciting. For the angels, I believe they were excited to declare the good news, but sometimes the sacrifice comes in the midst of suffering, in the midst of loss. And so I want to encourage those who would hear me who have had loss and a difficult time this year to forget about your loss for a moment, to forget about the difficulties, and to realize that Christmas is about the coming of the Messiah, and to focus upon him and to worship him. That's what we did that Sunday way back in 1997. We forgot about the fact that a good friend of mine was in a hospital. Later on to be airlifted to Florida for good treatment, medical care. We forgot about that. And for that morning, spent the time exalting the name of the King. That's what it's all about. You may not have family with you, but you can still exalt the name of the King, because that's what Christmas is all about. And then as I was reading the scriptures in Matthew, you know, Matthew's gospel begins with a genealogy. So it seems to me that God, in allowing Matthew to write this book, was trying to communicate something to people about how he works in our ancestry and through the lives of others. And so it begins in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, a record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Many of you know that the Gospels are not biographies, as we know biographies today. So they don't begin with, you know, some nice little describing a scenario type of thing. The Gospels really are theological books trying to help people to see that Christ came as the Messiah. And so Matthew, knowing that he's writing to Jews, one of the first things a Jew is going to ask you when a person says that this one is the Messiah is, well, where is he from? What's his family line? Because if you're not a Jew, if you're a Greek, forget it. You don't even qualify. You're not even in the same ballpark. And so Matthew wants to get the attention of the Jews. And so he starts over the genealogy of Jesus, trying to show that this person who came is the Messiah. And he highlights that he's the son of David, the greatest king that they've had in their history. And Abraham, who is the patriarch, the father of their nation, to show through the genealogy that this child is the Messiah. And in the genealogy, many of you know, I put there in my notes, it's an inclusive history. It shows not just the men, but it shows a few men. And all these women end up in different circumstances which were not of the best. But they are mentioned there. So he mentions Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba and Tamar. And what he was trying to show, what Matthew was trying to show is that through the genealogy of Christ, they have seen the hand of God at work, including in that genealogy people who were Gentiles. Because he's trying to show the Messiah came not just for the Jews, but for everyone. Amen. And so he includes in this the genealogy of Gentiles and showed the supernatural hand of God in bringing these Gentile women into the genealogy of Christ. And so in verse 5 of Matthew 1, it says, Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. So here, many of you know the story of Rahab, that she was the prostitute that God used to provide a way for the Jews, for the spies, protect the spies, and to allow the Jews to be able to come in and conquer Jericho. Rahab, a prostitute. I mean, that's the lowest of the lowest of the lowest of society you could have found in that time. And here was this prostitute who, because of realizing who the Jews were, took a chance, put her life on the life of her family at risk to help the Jews. And God not only saved her and her family, but rewarded her by bringing her into the Jews and causing her to get married to Boaz and to become now a part of the lineage of the Messiah. And so the encouragement to you and me and to me is that even if you feel like an outcast, even if you feel like you're worth nothing, God has put a plan in place to include us in his family, to include us in his plan and his purposes. Sorry, I think I've said something wrong there. She became the mother of Boaz. She got married to Salmon, who was the father of Boaz. So Rahab then came into the family and became the mother of Boaz, a Gentile mother. And so it's not surprising then that Boaz is now the one having a Gentile mother who was open to get married to Ruth, who was a Moabite, a Gentile. And so something changed right there in that time frame with Boaz, or just before Boaz, in terms of his mother, and now he gets married to Ruth, and from that you get the lineage of coming of David. that Ruth became the grandmother, the great-grandmother of David. Think about that, this Moabite woman. As I look back at my own family, I can see, and I'm not one for a lot of these ancestry stuff, but I have a brother and a nephew who they're into the ancestry stuff, and they go and they research stuff and get birth certificates and put a family tree and all sort of stuff. I'm not one into much of that. But I remember as a young man, well, as a teenager, seeing a family Bible at my sister's house. And one of those big Bibles that you see in some of the traditional churches that they have on their podiums. One of those big family Bibles. And I remember opening it and seeing written in it, this Bible, I guess, was owned by my great-grandfather. And seeing written in it that this community where he lived in was called Shortwood. It says the entire community of Shortwood mourned the passing of this man of God. And I thought, whoa. For someone to write that in the Bible means that this great-grandfather of mine lived such a life for God that the entire community would mourn his passing. And I could look back and then see, therefore, the hand of God at work through his life to impact others directly and indirectly because of how he lived. Same way in which the life of Boaz impacted directly the lineage that followed below him. That he would step out and welcome Ruth. And from that, you get him becoming the great grandfather of David. And I wonder, perhaps you and I are underestimating the impact of our lives right here, right now. Perhaps you're underestimating how God would honor us and use us because of our faithfulness to him right here, right now. It's more than just my children. What about the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren just to come? What about the community at large? That just by being faithful to the Lord, God uses that faithfulness to touch others and to reach others for his glory. And you and I don't think Boaz heard much in his time. Perhaps there are lots of criticisms. I'm sure there would have been. You and I may never know in this physical body the impact, but down the road, perhaps when we are with the Lord might open our eyes to see the impact. So I want to encourage us this Christmas to remain faithful to the Lord, to continue to walk with him, to continue to seek his face. And you may not see in your lifetime the answers to all of your prayers, but just keep on being faithful. Keep on serving the Lord. Some descendant of yours may be encouraged by your life and my life. The genealogy, as I put here, is a scandalous history because, you know, you have Tamar, who many of you know, she posed as a prostitute because, Judah was not being faithful to his role. And you have Rahab. But what Matthew was showing was that God is able to turn things around. Things that look scandalous, he's able to turn around for his glory. And here he is going to say is that you have another situation with Mary, in a potentially scandalous situation where she was with child before she got married. But he's saying this is nothing strange for God to bring into his plan and his purposes some things that look scandalous, something that looks is not really jiving with the society, but it is still him at work. And I want to encourage you. I don't know what your past may have been, but God is able to use that past for his glory and for his honor. But then Matthew goes on further in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 1. And so he says, so all generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. And I've watched a few episodes of the show Chosen, and they portray, you know, Matthew has been a little bit awkward. I don't know if he was like that. But what I would say from this is that he seemed to have been one who would look and see patterns. He seemed to have been one who understood that God sometimes works through different patterns. And so what he's trying to show his readers right here before he gets into the birth of Christ is that, listen, there has been a pattern through history. That God works through history. There's a redemptive way to look at history. And he's showing them the redemptive way, that for them they knew that the number 7 meant completion or perfection. And so he's showing that here is God working through a history that every 14 generations so far, some supernatural things have happened. Some things have happened, good and bad, but God has been at work in them. And so he says here that from the time of David to the time, from the time of Abraham to the time of David was 14 generations. God was at work in raising up David in his own time. When you read the Samuel and those books, you don't get it. But when you take a step back and look at the redemptive history, you can see it and say, whoa, God was at work. And then to the deportation, to the time when they went into exile, another 14 generation. God, as it were, disciplining his people. But then he's saying now that, listen, from the time when we went into exile to now, my generation, it's another 14. It's about time for God to do something supernaturally. And he has done it in the coming of the Messiah. Can I tell you, friends, there's a way in which we can look even at our ancestry, we can look at our nation, and we can see the redemptive hand of God in history. And many times people miss it. Because they're not looking to see where has God been at work. Sometimes it's through bad situations, but you can still see the hand of God at work. And it's not necessarily to say that those bad situations were okay. No, but it's a way to see that God has brought good out of these things. If you look at the history of how slaves were treated in this country, it's not good. But God, in the midst of all of that, worked to bring people to himself. Worked to show people who may not have had a chance to hear the gospel, to hear the gospel even in the midst of their mistreatment. And it was really their understanding of the gospel that kept many of them in the midst of their mistreatment. So God worked good in the midst of all of that. And so there's a redemptive way in which you can look at those things and say, Lord, thank you that in the midst of that, Lord, you caused people who might have missed your plan and your purposes to receive your word. And thank you, Lord, you are with them in the midst of what they went through. And thank you, Lord, that many of these people became holders of your word when others would have gone astray. There's a redemptive way to look at how God works through history. You look at what's happening in the Middle East now, but if you look back beyond 1944 and World War II, you can see the hand of God at work to reestablish Israel as a nation. There's a way to look at things, friends, that we sometimes miss. I see people arguing today about what's happening in Gaza and those places. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut because I don't know yet what's really going on. But what I do know is that if I had a history where 6 million people were killed and the rest of the world stood by, doing nothing, I would react differently to you attacking my people. I'm just throwing that out. I would react differently when you threaten to annihilate us. Just some thoughts to realize that God works in different ways throughout history. And Matthew was showing his readers that the coming of the Messiah is not some coincidence. It's not something, these prophecies being fulfilled, it's not something that Christ himself could have manufactured. He's trying to show them the hand of God at work in bringing the Messiah that said that time that he came. Friends, these are not tales and stories that people have made up. This is the hand of God in history. To encourage you and to encourage me to know that this thing is real. Help us, Lord. We see in the Christmas story the sovereignty of God at work. The sovereignty of God at work. That he does whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, and he does it to fulfill his plans and purposes. Galatians 4, verse 4 says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin for us. When it was the right time, God intervened and nothing could stop his plan from coming to pass. No one and nothing. God is the one who sovereignly answered the prayer of Zechariah and his wife. They had stopped praying and brought forth John the Baptist as the forerunner. That's an act of God. That's not something that some people met in a conference room and decided this is what we must do. That was God sovereignly moving to fulfill his plans and purposes. So much so, when they were debating what to call the name of this child, the angel said to Zechariah, "You shall call him John." A name already decided by the Father. This is what his name is to be. He's not to be called Zechariah after you. And so I put here in my notes that sometimes God will sovereignly delay the answers to our prayers because he has a timing for when to bring forth the answers. We would want to see the answers now, and he's saying, no, not yet. And I'm glad when I look back at my life that he chose the right time to answer some of the prayers that I prayed. I'm glad that he understood what was in my heart, that I really wanted his will and his purposes. And I would have wanted some things earlier. And I would have wanted to go a certain direction. But the Lord realized, no, no, son, that's not the right direction. This is where you're supposed to be, and this is my timing for it. God is the one who sovereignly chose Mary to bring forth the Christ child. A young woman with simple faith. But she didn't come from some aristocratic family or some, you know, priestly family or some family like that that is well known. He chose someone who was just there, who had simple faith. That's God's sovereign act. And her faith was so simple that when the angel said that the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you and you shall have a child, her response was, "Be it unto me according to your word." And Luke goes on to say that what is possible, that God is the God of the impossible. That nothing shall be impossible with God. I mean, you and I struggle today to believe simple things like for our own healing. We struggle. Some things that are clear in the word and we're still struggling. But here is a young lady being told that this outrageous thing is going to happen to her. That's never happened before in history. And she's saying, "Be it unto me according to your word." I would have been like, "I don't know what you've been, where you've been, angel, and what you've been drinking, angel, but I don't see how that's going to work." But she said, "Be it unto me according." She was just a simple person. And sometimes that's what God is looking for. You and I, sometimes we get too complex. And we understand, we think we understand so much. And when he's just looking for a simple, "Yes, Lord, that's your word, I accept it. But Lord, let me go and see what Google has to say." And by the time you go to Google and come back, it robs you of your faith. Just, "Yes, Lord." I put here, Joseph and Mary had great faith, and faith is a proper response to God's word. Because Joseph, now to know, also received that this young lady that I'm betrothed to is, she's pregnant. And the angel appeared to him in his dream and said, that's the Lord at work. And he had to know, accept that. He was a man of great faith. So the story tells you and me that God is looking for some people who will just accept his word. Even when it doesn't make a lick of sense. It doesn't even follow the natural laws. But if God said it, my friends, let's just encourage each other to believe it. If God said it, just believe it. Stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to see, you know, how this is going to work out. That is His problem. The challenge for you and me is to believe His word. The challenge for you and me is to make sure it is His word. And once you ensure it is His word, just believe it. God is the one, again, who sovereignly revealed to the angels and to the Magi where the Christ child was. Sent the angels to speak to the shepherds and to the Magi to lead them. Because they didn't have a clue where they were going. And even if they had GPS, they wouldn't have been able to find the Christ child. Because for GPS to make sense, you have to know your end, your destination. And they didn't know where they were going. And the star appeared in the sky. And people have tried to figure out what is this star. And I've watched clips being made. And some say it's some planets and all sort of stuff lining up in a certain way in the sky. And for that to happen, it has to be there like that and moving for at least 18 months to direct the Magi. My personal belief is that, and my belief is simple, is that it was an angel. That the angel appeared as a star and led them. So much angel activity is involved in the birth of Christ that to me, that's just another angelic activity. Because I'm thinking, how can all of that in the sky come over the place where the Christ child is? I see the moon, and I don't see even the moon, which is much lower, closer to earth, coming over a place where I can know. But I believe it's an angel who led them. But whether it's an angel or not, it was God who sovereignly led these men who wanted to know where the Christ child was, who set out to find him, and God led them. The same way in which if you and I set out to understand God and to know some things about God and to know what God wants for us, He will lead you and He will lead me. It may take a while, but He will lead us and He will be with us. And these men, they were sensitive to the Spirit. So that when they were planning to leave and they got a dream, say, no, don't go back to Herod. Leave another way. They were obedient to it. So there weren't just some wise guy who was out there. There were people who seemed to have been sensitive to the Spirit of God. The sovereignty of God shows that He knows the end from the beginning. He knows way down the road what's going to happen. I put here, He's never caught by surprise. God is not like, oops, I didn't see that coming. My bad. But instead, God sent His angel to speak to Joseph saying, listen, you got to move. You and your family got to get out of Bethlehem. You got to leave this place. Because Herod is going to look for this child to kill this child. When the Magi came to them, I'm sure the Magi said, listen, first we went to Jerusalem, to Herod, and realized it was the wrong place. So, you know, Joseph had an idea. Oh, Herod knows what's going on. And so he was obedient enough to listen to what the angel said to him in his dream and move. And I'm telling you, friends, that sometimes the things God will say to us and to you and to me will save our lives. And God say, don't go to that place, or it's time to leave this place. Just do it. Just do it. You never can tell. You may be at a function and you just say, I feel it's time to leave. Just, then leave. Maybe God is trying to deliver you from some sort of accident down the road. Just leave. Don't sit there and debate it. You're a child of God. You're filled with the Spirit. You're being led by the Spirit of God. Just obey. And so Joseph, it's a big deal for him to pack up his family and to move. He's going to a foreign country. He's going to Egypt. He's going to be a refugee in Egypt now. Because Herod is going to try and kill all of the boys under 2 years of age. So he's running from persecution. He's really a first century refugee. Which is a whole nother message for us in the US in terms of how we should look at foreigners that might end up here. And I'm not saying we should have good. I believe we should have good policies for our immigration. And I believe we have some real big issues need to be solved on the southern borders. But above that, we need to realize that sometimes God leads people to different places for those people's sake and sometimes for our sake. But for the sake of us, God led Joseph and his family out so that the devil would not be able to kill that Christ child. So that the plans of God, so that you and I can now come into a relationship with God. So God I put here was several steps ahead of the enemy. When the devil thinks, no, I'm going to get them now. He doesn't realize, no, God is way ahead of you. He has already led them out of the area. And so it shows in that Christ, in the Christmas story, the sovereign hand of God in so many different circumstances. And it builds my faith and should build your faith to realize that God is sovereign. And so despite what might seem in the natural, we just need to trust him and to follow his leading so that his will can be accomplished in your life and in my life. And the final thing I'll share this morning is that the Christmas story shows us the loving heart of God. That he's a God whose heart towards us is a heart of love. And what God does then is to seek to reveal himself and his plans. Because of his heart of love towards humans and towards you and me. And so one of the groups that he seeks to reveal his plans to are those who are seekers. Like the wise men, the magi, they were seekers. And so he chose to lead them and to reveal to them that this Christ child, the King of the Jews, has been born, the Messiah. He revealed himself when you read the story in Luke's account to Simeon, who was looking for the Messiah to come. A humble man. He revealed himself to Anna, the prophetess, who spent her time just in the temple there praying and fasting. And as people would come and God gave her a word, she'd share that word. People who were lowly, but people who were seeking God, wanted to know God, wanted to walk with God. God has sovereignly revealed things to them, revealed his plans to them. And says then to me and to you that God never changes. He's the same God then as he is today. That he will reveal his plans and his thoughts to us if we have a heart that is going to go after him and seek him, wanting to know him. He will show us stuff. He will lead us. He will guide us. I mean, I marvel at Anna the prophetess because I'm thinking, in our day and age where people think that if you don't get married, then life is at an end. Here's a woman, lost her husband after 7 years, living for the rest of her life, just in the temple. I don't even know if she can pray so much. That's before Pentecost. And she's there praying and fasting and seeking God. For what? She found a secret place in her walk with God. And she wasn't so wrapped up with herself that she couldn't hear the voice of God. She couldn't hear the voice of God and minister to people. And therefore coming at the right time to say, yes, this child is the one who has been appointed for God's purposes to bring redemption to Israel. Lowly people confirming to Mary and Joseph, who the Christ child is. A couple more things showing the heart of God is that God seeks to, in the coming of the Messiah, identify with the poor and the disenfranchised. The Father could have chosen anywhere for the Christ child to be born. Anywhere. And he chose a stable, a cave, where people keep their animals. He was homeless. And it helps me to see that God wants to reach even the homeless. the poor and disenfranchised of society. And that you and I should have a heart that is open towards them. A couple of weeks ago, one Sunday evening, a lady came in here. We were just about to start praying. And she came in. Saying that she's homeless. She was living in some tents out there. And she had run out of propane. And it was one of those cold nights. And saying, can you give me $5 to get propane? And as I was talking to her, I got a whiff, a smell, and I realized, yep, she's homeless. And it broke my heart. Because this is a woman. And you ladies, you know, you want to take care of yourself. And to see her like that, I'm like, oh God, have mercy. He has come for people just like that, as much as he has come for those who are well off. And many times in the church, we focus on those who are well off because, you know, when they give, we can get a lot more done. But that's not how God wants his church to think. He wants us to see each life, each person as being just as valuable. Every single person, Christ came to die for that person, irrespective of how we might socially benefit or economically benefit. God wants every single person to experience the love of God. And so the birth of Christ is one of those things that constantly remind me of that. That no matter what you go through, he understands it. He was born up here in Bethlehem, a town that, you know, even in the scripture it says it's relatively unknown. I mean, yes, David was born there, but apart from that, as far as society was, Bethlehem is the least of all the towns. And then he was raised in Nazareth, again another small town, unknown town. That even Nathaniel would say, can anything good come from Nazareth? That's how God works. And it says to me that no matter where you come from or how you're raised, that's irrelevant in the plan of God. I should not limit God by saying, I was born here, I was raised here, this is my family. That has nothing really to do with what God wants to accomplish in me and through me. So young people, don't let your circumstances or your family or where you are at limit you in thinking about what God would want to do in me and through me. Just throw yourselves in the arms of God and allow him to accomplish his will and his purposes. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. The benevolent heart of God shows that he's a God who wants to show us, wants us to experience his unconditional love. That's what John 3:16 is all about. That's why Christ came, to show us his unconditional love. It was God who took the initiative to send his son. It was not our plan. It was his plan. From the day that from the day that Adam and Eve sinned, God says, listen, I have a plan. That the seed of this woman will crush the head of the serpent. That was his plan. And that throughout history, his plan was to lead up to the birth of Christ and the death and resurrection of Christ. And nothing could hinder that plan because of his love for you and for me. But it also shows that God is a holy and just God. He could not just turn his back or turn his eye away from our sin. He had to make a way for our sins to be atoned for. And so Christ had to come as a child and live through this life and experience the rejections that he experienced, experience the suffering that he experienced because of his love for me and for you. That was his motive. So that you and I can now have this communion, this fellowship with God, and we can have a future with the Lord. Amen. Knowing that this life is just, we're just passing through, that we are, as Peter would say, we are aliens, we're just passing through this world, but our destiny is to be with the Lord, our home is with the Lord. Amen. So the Christmas story tells me that God is a God of love. And the last thing I have here is that he shows his heart of love towards us when he says he will never leave us nor forsake us. He has too much invested in us to abandon us. My friends, let me say, you have come too far by faith for the Lord to leave you now. Irrespective of what you are experiencing, God has done too much in your life. He has prepared too much for you to leave you now. He will take you through. He will see you through to the end. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So don't give up. Don't lose heart. Keep your eyes focused upon the Lord your Savior. Let us stand. So just to remind you, that in the Christmas story we see that God delights in true worship. And God shows us, the scripture shows us, different people who truly worship God at the birth of Christ. And thank God for people around, thank God for families, thank God for gifts and all sort of stuff. But the truth is, Christmas is about the fact that Christ is to be worshipped. And the angels worshipped him, the shepherds worshipped him, the wise men came and worshipped him. And if you can't do anything else this Christmas, worship him. He's worthy of worship. But also remember that God works through your history, through your genealogy. And who knows that through your life, your descendants can also be impacted. Who knows? There may be a child or a grandchild or a great-grandchild or even a niece or a nephew who down the road will hear about Auntie so-and-so or Uncle so-and-so or whoever you are and realize their life was such that I want to be like that. I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm going to press on. I'm going to keep on keeping on. It also reminds us that God is sovereign. So don't pay attention so much to your circumstances. Pay attention to the sovereign God. Your circumstances might look bleak. There may be no room for you anywhere, but you know what? God is a place for you. And then finally, we talked about the fact that God had a heart of love towards us. Paul says it this way. If he gave us Christ, won't he with Christ give us all things freely? That's the heart of our God. He's not a God who's hard up, whose mindset is to punish, but rather a God whose heart is to love and to give and to draw us unto himself. Let's just bow our heads this morning. I wonder, is there anybody in this house or anyone who is online who you have walked away from the Lord and this morning you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want to return to the Lord. God has given me his best gift. And Christmas says that. Unto us a son, unto us a child is given, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He has given us his best gift. And I want to give myself back to the Lord this morning. I want to recommit myself to him. If that's you this morning, just raise your hand right where you're standing. I see one hand there. Anybody else? I'm going to lead us in a prayer. So So you have raised your hand, just say this prayer with faith. Those who are online, you just repeat this prayer with faith. Father in heaven, let us all just repeat this prayer, please. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his shed blood. I thank you that he came as a child, and he lived a perfect life, and he went to the cross for my sins. And this morning, Lord, I commit myself to Jesus Christ. I give my life to Jesus Christ, and I thank him for forgiving me of all of my sins. And I declare that he is my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, last week, a young man in the middle of our time here gave his own life to the Lord. And I didn't even have a prayer like that being said. So I want to encourage us to always be ready to speak to people about who God is and what Christ has done for us. Let's just close off our time together by worshiping the Lord. Pastor Sean.
Could have marched in all your glory into the heart of Rome, showed them splendor like they've never known. But you wrote a better story in humble Bethlehem, Creator in the arms of common men. You will die for our redemption, and you'll rise so we can live. Glory be to you alone, King who reigns from a manger throne. My life, my praise, everything I own, to Jesus the King on a manger throne. From heaven to the cradle, from the cradle to the cross, let heaven and nature sing, this is our King. But the grave couldn't hold him, our God has overcome. Let heaven and nature sing, this is our King. From the heaven to the cradle, from the cradle to the cross, let heaven and nature sing, this is our King. But the grave couldn't hold him, our God has overcome. Let heaven and nature sing, this is our King. All hail to the King. All hail to the King. All hail to the King. Glory be to you alone, King who reigns from a manger throne. My life, my praise, everything I own, to Jesus the King on a manger throne. My life, my praise, everything I own, to Jesus the King on a manger throne.
If you need prayer for anything, then after we're finished here, you can come on up front and there'll be people up here to pray with you. Father, again, we thank you. We thank you for the coming of the Messiah. We thank you, Lord God, that you had so many people that you revealed this coming to. People who were seeking you. People who were open to you. Lord, you didn't really reveal it to the scribes and the Pharisees because they weren't seeking. But Lord, you revealed it to the lowly. You revealed it to those who were walking with you. Lord, we ask you, God, that you might continue to draw us to yourself. Continue to lead us, continue to guide us. And help us, oh God, this Christmas season as we interact with people. Help us, oh God, not to be shy when the opportunity arises to remind people about the meaning of Christmas. And Father, I pray that through our life, through our relationship with you, that Father, untold number of people will be impacted. Lord, in this generation, but Lord, even in generations to come. Lord God, may our legacy be that we are remembered as a child of God, as someone who sought your face and walked with you. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, and amen. The Lord